us in giving us His Word has placed within His Word those things that will make our lives lives of joy and lives of blessing and of satisfaction and of contentment. And surely if marriage was the horrible curse that some people seem to think it is or try to make it out to be, God would have never established marriage in the first place. God put a man and a woman together in that garden as husband and wife. That was God's doing. And I don't believe God made a mistake. I believe all the trouble came when that man and that woman began to disobey God. Because as long as they were obeying the Lord, everything was just fine. As soon as they began to disobey, well, that's when all the trouble started. Now, we live in a generation of insecure, rebellious, God-denying men who are so insecure and so rebellious that they think the way to be the head of the household is just to yell and scream and snort and holler and push people around and throw things and break things. And listen, nobody in charge acts that way. If you see a coach of a ball team or a chairman of a company or the driver of an automobile, I mean, listen, if they act that way for long, they won't hold that position. And sir, if that's your definition of ruling and being the head and being in charge, you won't have that position long either. You'll lose that position. And we live in a day and age when blasphemous, rebellious women think that God is stupid, I guess. I don't know how else to put it, because God says submit. And they say, no, that can't be right. God says meek and quiet, and they say, no, that's not right. God says obey your husbands. No, that's not right. It's just amazing how much smarter the modern woman is than Almighty God. But then when that course of action leads to trouble, then those women and those men, they want that God to come and fix everything for them. And He might have done what you wanted back when you told Him to leave you alone and get out of the way. He got out of your way. I mean, it'd be a terrible thing to get into trouble and call on the Lord and He says, now, wait a minute. You told me to get lost. You told me to hit the road. You don't care what I say, obviously. And so we need to make sure that we're reading God's Word and we're believing God's Word, because that is going to lead to heeding God's Word. Faith is the victory in our marriage, in our parenting, in all of our relationships in this world. You got to believe what the Bible says, or else you have a very serious handicap. So I'd like you to open your Bibles, first of all, this afternoon, to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Okay, why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So it's not enough to read the right Bible and be in the right church and hear the right preaching. If you don't believe it, it's not going to do you one bit of good. I mean, Billy Graham, he preached a good gospel message. Whenever he had those big crusades in America, a lot of people always got saved at his meetings. But a lot of people went home lost. Why? They heard the gospel preached, but they didn't believe it. And so it didn't do them any good. So this afternoon, we're going to look at the Bible And if we believe it, it will do us some good. And if we don't believe it, sorry to say, it won't do us any good at all. We'll just be wasting our time. So let's pray and then we'll continue. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that we have your word. We do thank you that you cared enough to give us instructions for how to live a life, how to have a happy marriage and a happy family and good relationships. Help us, Lord, to believe what we read, what we learn from your word today so that we can have the kinds of lives that you want us to have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to go through a list of the most prominent causes of marriage trouble. Not the only causes of marriage trouble, but the ones that are on the top of the list. Okay, and these are based on actual situations that preachers have dealt with. These are the things that come up over and over and over again that are the causes of problems in a marriage. And I think we can all learn something from this and get a blessing out of it and maybe fix some things if we'll just believe it. All right, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, right after the Proverbs. And if you're taking notes, or well, you got notes because I gave them to you, so this won't be a problem for you. You can look there and you can either engage in all of these problems and try them out, which I hope you don't choose to do, or you can try and avoid them. Or maybe you want to keep score and see how many of these are true in your home and how many of them aren't. But this will be the first one. I want to say, too, for any single people who are here today, this is not going to be a waste of your time to hear this. You'd be better off to learn this stuff before you have to learn it. And you'll be better off just to go ahead and purpose in your heart to live this way before you have to. And then you'll be way ahead of the game. All right, so number one, here's the number one cause of marriage troubles based on years of pastoring experience. And that is the wrong third party. The wrong third party. There is going to be a third party. If you have the wrong third party, that marriage will be in trouble and most likely it will fail. All of the sin operas, soap operas, okay, that the ladies like to watch on the TV, they're all about that third party. It's all about the intrigue, okay, about the third party. It's either the other man or the other woman, and they just keep that theme going and going and going. All these kissy face pulp novels that come off the press, they're just a big waste of trees. I mean, I'm not an environmentalist, but hey, if you want to save trees, quit printing that garbage. Every bit of that is about the third party. Okay, it's about that love triangle. All the movies have the romantic subplot. You know, you've got the man, the woman, and the other woman. Or you've got the man, the woman, and the other man. I'm going to tell you something. The Bible does call for the presence in your marriage of a third party. It's just got to be the right one. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Verse number 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Right? Well, do you know why the Lord Jesus sent his disciples out two by two? So they could pat each other on the back and say, way to go, to each other and say, good job, good job. Wasn't that great? And so they could encourage and build one another up. And do you know why God put a man and a woman together? So they could encourage one another, build one another up, pat each other on the back. Good job. Appreciate you. Way to go. Yeah. Verse number 10. For if they fall, we'll notice that the word of God takes into account the possibility that one of you is going to fall. Well, you know, I would have stayed married to him, but he fell. Well, I would have stayed married to her, but she fell. Well, God has already built that into the Bible, pre-planning for a fall on the part of one of the two in the relationship. It says, for if they fall, the one will kick his fellow in the head and walk away. That's not Bible. That's flesh. The Bible says the one will lift up his fellow. That's what the relationship is supposed to be. Somebody up all the time picking up the other one. It says, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Verse 11. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Okay, so there is the comfort and the warmth that comes from the relationship. And it ought to be that way. It ought not to be icy and cold and chilly and distant. It ought to be warm. It ought to be together, togetherness. Verse 12, now look. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Okay, now I don't care what size it is. If you pick up any size rope from the hardware store, that thing is three strands woven together into one rope. Okay, and you know what God is? He's Father, He's the Word, He's the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. You know what a man is? He's spirit and soul and a body. And these three are one. You know what God intends that marriage relationship to be? A husband and a wife and not a third party on the side. Who could possibly be a third party that is one with that man and with that woman? That's got to be Jesus Christ. Now, somebody's going to come against that husband. But if there's a threefold cord there, that won't break things up. Okay? Somebody's going to come against that wife. If there's a threefold cord there, they can't break that thing down. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Do you know why things fall apart so fast in most homes? Because there's a man and a woman and no Jesus Christ. And so when the other woman comes in or the other man comes in, the thing falls apart. Why? Because it's two over here and one over here, and so he goes off with that woman, and then there's two over here and one over here, and people are just bouncing from relationship to relationship to relationship, and they keep saying it's his fault, it's her fault, it's his fault, it's her fault. Well, hey, you never invited the right third party into that relationship. And listen, sir, you got to have a right relationship with God. And ma'am, you've got to have a right relationship with God. And if Jesus Christ is not in the midst of that relationship, someone or something is going to come in and take his place. He's supposed to be the comforter. And if he's not, another comforter is going to show up. He's supposed to be the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. If he's not, another friend is going to show up. He's the mighty counselor. If he's not, somebody else is going to come and start giving you counsel. I'm telling you that everything that a man finds in another woman, everything a woman finds in another man, is something that Jesus Christ would have provided had he been allowed his rightful place in that relationship. An adulterous affair, a fling on the side, and we call it, or we say, oh, we just cheated a little. That's blasphemy against the Word of God. You didn't cheat, you committed adultery. It wasn't cheating, it was the defiling of your vows. your holy vows that you made before God. It's a sin that's so grave, in fact, so horrible, that the God who said that he hated putting away also said, yeah, I understand how that sin, how that adultery would make you have a hard time forgiving. You know, that's how bad it is. And now I don't believe anybody starts out at the marriage altar intending to commit adultery, man or woman. But I'm telling you this, if you leave that marriage altar and the Lord Jesus Christ is not in the midst of that thing from the start, you are inviting a third party to intrude. And the devil's going to be the one to send that person to you. I'm just going to tell you something, ladies. The Bible teaches you what a wife is supposed to be. If that's not you, the woman that the devil sends is going to be that person. The woman that's trying to mess up your marriage by getting at your husband, she will be kind. She'll be gracious. She'll be meek. She'll be everything that your husband thought you were going to be. And the devil, he'll see to it. Sir, if you're not the provider, the hero, the head, the lover, the comforter, the friend, the companion, I'm just telling you right now, somebody's going to show up, and he's going to be that. He's going to be to that woman what she thought you were going to be. You say, well, I just can't be a man like that. You could if Jesus was in the midst of that thing. Oh, I can't be a woman like that. Well, you could if Jesus Christ had control. I'm just telling you, if he's the third party, you've got a threefold cord that's not quickly broken. And if he's not the third party, a third party's coming somewhere, sometime, somehow. A third party is going to show up and try to break that bond. Okay, let's move on. Number two, come to Hebrews again, this time chapter 13. Hebrews 13, and then we'll be also in Proverbs 22. Who is the third party in your marriage? You say, well, nobody. Well, how about in your thought life? Who is that faceless man? Is an unknown woman the third party in your thought life? You better get right with God. She's going to show up. He's going to show up. And if a third party is that third party is already Jesus Christ, there's no room when they get there. Three's company, four's a crowd. All right, number two, the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All right, number two, I'm giving you a list of the things that cause most marriage troubles. You know this one's true. The second one is debt, D-E-B-T. Put that in capital letters. When you start spending money that you don't have and you start buying things you know you can't pay for, you are opening the door to strife and contention and argument and debate and bitterness and quarreling and throwing things and slamming doors. I'm just telling you right now, there's enough pressure on a man and enough pressure on a woman for two selfish people to learn to live with one another, to try to get by on his entry-level salary and get by on her entry-level cooking skills. You know, there's enough pressure there as you adjust to all the nuances of the person that you never saw when you were dating, without that additional 18 or 21% credit card bill showing up that you can't pay, putting more pressure on you. And he starts saying, "What'd you spend that money for? You know we don't have that money." And she says, "Well, how come you went out and spent that? How come you bought that? We don't have money for that either." And man, none of that fighting would be going on if nobody was spending money that they don't have. I'm telling you right now, when you dig that hole and jump in it, the sides of that thing are slicker than you thought that it was going to be, and the top of that thing is going to be higher than you thought it was going to be, and you just can't believe how big a $500 debt becomes in 2 years. You better believe it. You better just take somebody's word for it. Well, how about God's word for it? Be content with that car. If that's the best you can drive, drive it. Be content with that furniture. If that's the best you can find at the Friday market, sit on it. Be content with that apartment. If that's the best roof you can have over your head, live in it. I'm just telling you that when you start spending what you don't have, you are asking for trouble. Listen, if you can't afford it, if you can't afford it, how can you afford it plus 10%? That's 10% a year, by the way. On the 10% on the 10% plus 10%, and the fourth year it's 10% to the fourth power. I mean, it just goes up and up and up. You can never pay the thing off. It won't be long before you're down at the courthouse. Americans, they go down to the courthouse, sin against God, try to get a judge to give them a piece of paper that says they don't have to pay it, any of that money back. That's sin. God says you do have to pay it back, or else it's stealing. I'm just telling you, you need to sit down, take a good, honest look, and say, "Well, yeah, my dad had a house like that, but he didn't have it when he first got married. He got it after he'd been working for 30 years. And yeah, Mom and Dad, they did drive a car like that, but that isn't the car that I saw in my baby pictures." I tell you, man, we want it all, and we want it right now, and somebody will call you on the phone and offer it to you. I get 3 offers in the mail every month, email. And, you know, we'll consolidate all your credit card debts if you'll just jump into ours. You know, it's quick, it's easy. Just pledge your firstborn, you know. Let me ask you, is the love of money the root of all evil? It is. Okay, then what's going to happen when the love of money and the love of things drives you into a place where everything you do revolves around money? Just eat what you can. If you don't have money to go out and eat, don't go out and eat. If you don't have the money for dessert, don't eat dessert. If you don't have the money to run the AC, don't run the AC. But get a fan. You need one here. But whatever you do, don't sell yourself into debt. Because once you sell yourself into debt, you're going to start fighting, and you're going to start quarreling, and you're going to start accusing, and before long, it's going to be a huge mess. Not just a money mess, but now you're in a marriage mess. Proverbs 22. So you say, "Well, I'll just marry somebody rich." There's nobody rich enough to satisfy the flesh. Anybody in the world can spend more than they've got. It's a principle. It's a principle. Proverbs 22, verse number 7. "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." The borrower is servant to the lender. I don't think anybody would want to go back to slave days and say, hey, let's all go down to the marketplace and sell ourselves into slavery. You say, no way, man, not me. And yet our churches are full of people who are owned by MasterCard, Visa, Discover, and American Express. They own you. You don't believe it? They'll come and get that car if they want to. Repossess. They'll come and take your house if they want to. They'll come and get that property if they want to. But before it gets to that point, they'll probably have gotten your marriage. That's a lot of strain to put on a young relationship. It's a lot of strain to put on something that's already going to have its share of bumps and bruises and ups and downs. So I'm just telling you, don't spend what you don't have. Stay out of debt. Stay out of debt. And then you'll have a better chance of staying out of trouble. Stay out of debt. All right, Hebrews 13 and 1 Corinthians 7. Hebrews 13, 1 Corinthians 7. Young people, I want you to know something. The people who have been in debt and the people who've never been in debt would both say amen to what I just showed you, because I'm telling the truth. I'm telling the truth. Now, I'm going to try to do this one the best I can and as carefully as I can. No children here today. We're good. 1 Corinthians 7:1. I'm on problem number 3. 1 Corinthians 7:1 says, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So, first of all, if touching leads to fornication, then how much touching should two single people do? Well, the Bible says it recommends you do none. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Oh, but I want to touch her. All right, then make her your wife. It's good for a woman not to touch a man. Oh, but I want to touch him. Well, make him your husband. If you're not husband and you're not wife, don't touch, because it can lead to fornication. You say, well, I've got willpower. I can touch her and not feel the need to fornicate. Okay, you can say that. And this verse doesn't say that it's forbidden to touch a woman, but when you find yourself fornicating, remember that God warned you that that's what would happen. Now, don't go home and say, Brother Bob thinks this, because you'll be lying. I'm just showing you what the Bible says. Now, you can go home and say, God's not fair. I wouldn't advise that you do that. But I'm just saying, don't make this between you and me. I'm showing you what the Bible says. Verse number 2 says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. All right? So here's the third problem. Using Bible terms, defrauding in the bedroom. Now let's get this directly from the Word of God. According to the Bible, a man is not some sort of a grotesque animal if he expects to have a physical relationship with his wife. God said, if you want to have a physical relationship with a woman, get married, because that's what married people do. That's the Bible. Okay? So a man who reads and believes and understands the Bible expects that when he gets married, he is entering into a physical relationship with a woman. That's what he expects. I found that many times, that's not what happens at all. The Bible says in verse 2, and let every woman have her own husband. And so the Bible says here that the woman is right, according to the word of God, to expect that when she gets married, she is entering into a physical relationship with a man. Now, that's not dirty in marriage. It's dirty outside of marriage. Okay? God said to the man, be fruitful. What is that? That's producing offspring, right? God said, multiply. Well, that's producing a lot of offspring. Replenish the earth. That's a whole bunch of offspring. And so he brought him a woman for that purpose and made them man and wife. Verse number 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Okay, treat her right. Treat her decently. Honor her, as 1 Peter says. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. Okay, treat him decently with respect. Honor him. Reverence him. That's what the Bible says. Verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. I don't know what you do with that. You either believe it or you don't. Okay? But there it is in the word of God. Okay? And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So here comes the command. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. All right? So here's what the Bible says. Ma'am, by right of marriage, according to the word of God, your body belongs to him. And you are not to deny him the physical relationship without his consent. And vice versa. Okay, the Bible says in verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Now watch. And come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now here's the danger, young people, if you're not married. The reason God said don't touch is because God made a man and made a woman in such a way that they enjoy touching. And so the Lord said, once you begin to experience the touch, you will desire a repetition of that experience. Okay? So you don't do those things until you are married. Now the Bible says to those of you that are married, your partner has experienced and has enjoyed the physical relationship. They've had a taste thereof. If that does not continue, the devil is going to play upon that appetite and use it to lure them into a relationship with someone other than the spouse. And I'll tell you right now, it just boggles the mind that men and women want to use that physical relationship as a way to get at or to punish or to exert some sort of pressure or to bend the situation toward their advantage. That's just wickedness. You are inviting the devil into your house thinking that's going to help you get your way in a relationship. Kind of crazy, isn't it? I'm just telling you right now, you are putting out the welcome mat for the devil if you are not putting out the welcome mat for your husband. And you're putting out the welcome mat for the devil if you're not putting out the welcome mat for your wife. And I'm in the Bible. That whole chapter in 1 Corinthians is about marriage trouble. And before you get to the unbelieving departing, and before you get to this one departing and that one departing, the chapter started with a padlock on the bedroom door. How many of you believe 1 Corinthians is part of the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit? Well, that's where God said the trouble started. It started right there. All right, come to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse number 4. Marriage is honorable in all. Okay, now, men, you want a girl who's been raised in a church and she's pure and she's never touched anybody, okay? And all her life she's been told that touching is dirty. And so you marry a godly woman and she promises to love you and respect you and give her heart to you and give herself to you. And just telling you, looking at those girls on that TV set are not going to help your marriage at all. That's not going to encourage your wife, okay? But ladies, I just want you to see that the Bible says that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, okay? So that there's nothing dirty in God's word about a physical relationship inside the bonds of marriage. It's not dirty. It's God-ordained, in fact. But, it goes on, whoremongers. Okay, who are the whores? That would be your movie stars, actors, actresses. It's anybody that uses the physical relationship for money. Okay, that's fashion models, divas, dancers, yes, prostitutes, the whole works. Okay, so you just want to make it the woman walking out there on the streets. But I'm telling you, any woman trying to allure a man with her physical attributes for a dollar, that's a harlot. And any man who supports that, whether it's the purchase of a magazine or a movie ticket or a cover charge for a strip club, any man who supports that, he's the whoremonger. Okay? You're supporting that woman's depravity. It says, but whoremongers and adulterers. Okay? Now look, and adulterers, God, well, he'll understand. No, that's not what he says. He said, God will judge. So, sir, before you decide to go get you a girlfriend on the side, or you decide that you're just going to leave and start all over again down the road, I'm telling you right now, God said he will judge you if you put your hands on a woman who's not your wife. He didn't say might. He didn't say it's possible. He said God will judge. God will judge. There's a lot of people in this world who are headed for trouble. I tell you right now. Okay, next one. Colossians chapter 3. And Genesis 3. Colossians chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 3. This is problem number 4. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. This is Adam. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The next biggest problem that counselors and preachers have to deal with is a man who is bitter and blames his wife for all the problems that he's got in his life. Man, I used to be able to go out anytime I wanted to. I'd just hang out with the boys, but now I got this wife and she wants me to hang around the house all the time. Well, wait a minute. You told her that you were sick and tired of going out with the boys. You told her you didn't want anything in the world but her. You told her that all your dreams would come true if you could just be home with her around the fireplace. Well, were you a liar, or have you backslid on God and forsaken the vows that you made to her? It's not her fault that your car broke down. You had cars break down before you got married, and you're going to have cars break down after you get married. It's not her fault. It's not her fault that you have to go to work. God told the man in Genesis chapter 3, go to work. He said, you're a sinner now. If you're not busy all the time, you're going to be committing more sin with all that free time. So get out there, get to work, sweat of your brow. It's not her fault. The man said, it's the woman's fault. God said, get to work, go sweat, wear yourself out. I don't want to hear it. Listen, if you've got problems in your life, do you know what the problem is? You're not right with God. It's not your wife's fault. And when you harden your heart and you get bitter against your spouse and you start blaming your spouse for everything that goes wrong in your life, you're just taking it out on somebody who's not to blame. Jesus said, my joy, no man taketh from you. Jesus said, my peace, I leave with you, and no man can take it from you. Jesus said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, so on and so forth. You can't blame somebody else if you're not enjoying the fruit of the Spirit. You're just not in fellowship with the Lord. And so the Bible warns the man in particular not to allow bitterness to creep into his heart, and bitterness will creep into your heart when you start appointing the blame for everything that goes wrong in your life on your wife. She is not to blame. She's not to blame. All right, Revelation 21 and Proverbs 31. Revelation 21 and Proverbs 31. Do you want me to go on with this? Everybody's okay with this? Okay. You sure? You wouldn't like to go home early? All right, Revelation 21, Proverbs 31. Now, I understand that as time goes by, strange things begin to happen to what the Bible calls these vile bodies. And I know that I've got a lot more face to wash than I used to have. I understand that. I can't run as far. I can't jump as high as I once could. I understand that. And I understand that changes take place as time goes by. I understand that. But I'm just telling you, what people have allowed to cause trouble in their marriage, and the fifth most common problem and complaint is that the woman will get herself all dolled up and chase that man, and as soon as she catches him, she lets herself go to pot. And that's not right, and that's not fair. And the man, he'll be Mr. Wonderful, Prince Charming, nicest guy you ever met. Hold the door for her. Lay his coat in the mud puddle for the lady. And as soon as that contract is signed, he goes back to being a man. And that's not right. Amen. It's false advertising. It's deception. It's lying. It's lying. Sister, if you didn't intend to stay that person, then you shouldn't have attracted that man with that person. And brother, if you didn't intend to stay that person, you shouldn't have charmed that woman with that person. It's wicked for you to pretend to be someone who's diligent and faithful and hardworking and concerned about the appearance and concerned about the manners, when you're not that at all. You're just trying to con somebody into marrying you. That's not right. Now, no one would want to compare now to the day they got married. But I'm telling you, we ought to be trying just as hard 10 years into the marriage as we did before we got married. We ought to be just as concerned once married as we were before we were married. We ought to be just as diligent and just as faithful now as we were then. Okay, now I know you want some Bible, so let's get to the Bible. I'll give you some Bible. Revelation 21. Jesus has had a bride for 1,000 years at this point. And the Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." Well, man, she became his bride when they got married in chapter 19. Then there's 1,000 years between. But look, the Lord's bride is still making sure she looks the best she can look for her husband. That's Bible. I'm just telling you, that's Bible. Come to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Now, I never met a man who expected perfection. That's not it, ladies. I don't want you to think that. But a man knows when his wife is trying, and he knows when she doesn't care anymore. And, sir, I know you think she's demanding the perfect husband, but she's really not. She's just missing the fella that she knew when she was courting. She'd like to see him come around again. She's really fond of him. She thought so much of him, she wanted to spend the rest of her life with him. But somewhere along the way, he disappeared. And it's not right. Proverbs 31. Here's the virtuous woman here. The Bible says in verse 17, "She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms." Verse 27, "She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness." Okay. I got him now past the donuts. I got her now. I can loosen my belt and let my breath out. And a man said to his wife, "Honey, have you seen my belt around the house?" She said, "Will it reach all the way around the house now?" I'm just telling you, sir, if that woman loved the man that you showed yourself to be enough to marry you, she probably still loves that man. And ma'am, I'm just telling you, if he was willing to give up all that stuff he thought was so great to spend his life with you, you ought to try your best to be that person. You ought to just try. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and Proverbs 29. First Samuel chapter 2 and Proverbs 29. Number 6 on our list of the most prominent causes for marriage troubles is neither parent or only one parent is disciplining the children. I'm going to say this, and I believe I'm right in the Bible. I know this doesn't go along with modern church thought, but I can't find any verse in the scripture that tells me that a wife is supposed to put her children ahead of her husband, or that a husband is supposed to put his children ahead of his wife. When that husband-wife relationship begins to fall apart because the children are getting all of the attention and all of the love and all of the care and all of the affection, that thing is out of order. That thing's out of order. God put the man and the woman together, and then God blessed them with children. Okay? The children are an addition onto the family, a family unit. God started that thing with a husband and a wife, and that's got to be first, that's got to be foremost. But when the children are undisciplined, it's going to cause problems in the marriage. And when one member of the marriage is trying to discipline the children and the other one isn't, then there's opposition, in fact, That's going to cause a problem in a marriage. You got to be on the same page there. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 12. Here's probably the two nastiest, most good-for-nothing boys in the Bible. Verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. I mean, imagine that. Imagine that. Ministers stealing from the offering. The people didn't like that. But it gets worse than that. Verse 15. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said unto the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. I mean, these boys right here are a mess. They're a mess. Verse 22, same chapter. Now Eli, that's daddy, was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. It's pretty vile, isn't it? And he said unto them, why do ye such things? God did not ask a man to talk things over with his sons. He said, if they're doing wrong, you take that rod, and he says, the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Proverbs 20, verse 30. Spanking won't kill the child, according to Proverbs 23, 14. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 19, 18. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 23, 14. Or the pitch or the fire or the brimstone. Okay, but no, Eli, he says to his precious lads, why are you doing that? I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Okay, so he had a little chat with them. You know, a sweet little talk. And that was the end of it. Look at chapter 3, 1 Samuel 3, verse 13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Now, contrary to what people who don't have any children or who have children with mild-mannered temperaments believe, you cannot keep somebody from sinning who wants to sin. But do you know what to do? Do you know what they do in the jailhouse when they get somebody who won't do what they're supposed to do? They put them in solitary confinement, and if that doesn't work, they cuff them, chain them up, hand and feet. You know what that's called? It's called restraint. So we can't keep you from doing wrong, but we can make it as hard as possible. And if you're going to do wrong, you're going to do wrong against every effort we can make to prevent it. Well, I asked him not to do it. God never told you to ask your children not to. He told you to command them not to. And if they didn't listen, he told you to use corporal punishment and make them wish that they'd listen to you. And if that doesn't work, then the Lord said to put restraints on them. You say, well, the government has laws now against touching a child that way. Well, wait a minute. I thought you said you didn't want the government interfering with your family. What do you care what the government says? God said he's going to judge this man and his sons. And Eli's whole house fell apart because he would not take the necessary measures to keep his sons from sin. And it wrecked his home. It didn't just wreck his sons, it wrecked his home. Sir, you cannot let your children ruin your marriage. Ma'am, you cannot let your children ruin your marriage. People call the church, they say, preacher, my kid's out of control. I don't know what to do with my kid. Oh, wow, take away his car keys. You don't understand. She's only five. You don't know what to do? You know, you might not get anywhere the first day or the first week or the first month, but if you'll be diligent to correct your kids the way God told you to, you got a good chance that that thing's going to turn around according to the Bible. Proverbs 29. You know, I'm going to tell you something right now. Some of you didn't get saved until you were 20, 30, even 50 years old, but I'll tell you why you lived long enough to get saved and why you didn't end up spending your whole life in the jailhouse. It was because you had a mom, you had a dad who didn't care what Dr. Spock or the government said. They may not have been Christians, but they knew the right way to deal with sin, and it got dealt with. And you probably didn't even one time say, thanks, I really needed that. I sure do appreciate that. But you do now. You do now. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Okay, notice it's not just reproof. You got to have the rod with it. Okay, that's what gets the attention. The reproof goes down better once the distractions are taken away. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child, look, left to himself, does that say a good child or a bad child? Doesn't matter. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, that's not the child who ends up living a life that he or she is ashamed of. That's a child who wrecks mom, because mom didn't use the wrecking ball on that child. If you don't wreck their sin, they're going to wreck your marriage. And it takes both parents. And if there's only one going to do it, it's going to make things really, really tough. Okay, number seven. Come to Romans chapter 15. Who's the third party? Wrong third party. That's the biggest problem. Debt comes in at number two. Defrauding in the physical relationship. That's third. Husbands bitter against the wife. Number four. Men and women letting themselves go after the contract is signed. That's number five. And number six, neither parent or only one disciplining the child. And then this is number seven, but it just kind of sums up the whole thing. Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Okay, if you're a Bible marker, would you please mark this? And not to please ourselves. Do you know why marriages fail? Because the man only does what pleases him. Or a woman only does what pleases her. And that will not work. That won't work. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. You see, if we would just do like Jesus Christ and live our life for the other person, no marriage would ever fail. You say, how do you know that? Well, because Christ's marriage to his church will not fail, even though the church is not everything it's supposed to be. Jesus Christ, he's able to hold it all together. So aren't you glad that most of these troubles or problems are not found among our church members? But here's some good preventive medicine to keep it from happening. I want to finish up with Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you're here today and you're married, there was a time when you stood before God, maybe before one man, maybe before a congregation of people. There was a time you stood before God and you said, I promise to do this and that and all these wonderful things till death do us part. And ladies, likewise, you said, I promise to do this and that and all of these wonderful things till death do us part. And somewhere in there was something like to love, to honor, to obey, to cherish, to endow or bestow all your earthly possessions, And then you said something like in sickness or in health or for richer or for poorer, better or for worse. And somebody asked you, will you, do you? And you said before God, I do, I will. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 says this. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, you single men and women, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? If you told God forever, God expects it to be forever. And so I would encourage everyone here today that's married to do everything in your power to make sure that you do not break the vows that you made to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you care enough for us. You want us to have happy lives, happy marriages, happy families, and you gave us the instructions and the warnings, and you showed us what to do, and you showed us what not to do. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to believe what you say in your word, to trust that it is the best way, the way that will accomplish the kind of life that we all want to have. But Lord, help us not to be selfish. Help us to raise our kids the way you'd have us to do it, the way you showed us, to love our wives, love our husbands, put them first, and not to give up on ourselves once we sign the paper. Help us, Lord, to continue to be what we present ourselves to be once we are married. And Father, we just thank you again for the Bible and ask you to make it real to us. Continue to do that for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.